If you missed last week, you missed a really, really special video. We had the opportunity to share with you the high school and the middle school mission trips through a video. Then I was able to come back and to speak about how when we go on these mission trips, we're going to serve and to love other people so that those people we minister to can see God in us. Because the mission trip isn't just about rebuilding houses or playing with kids or spending time with the elderly or the needy. It's about sharing and showing God's love for the people we minister to through our acts of service. And on our mission trips, our actions, our words should be communicating God's love for people, His desire for a personal, intimate relationship with them, and His redemptive plan for all of creation. And as you saw in last week's video, and as you heard me speak, our students did just that. They communicated Christ's love and redemptive plan to everyone whose lives they entered into. But now the question is, now what? Where do we go from here? Are we done with missions for the next 51 weeks until next year's trip? Or what about those who didn't have the opportunity to go on the mission trip, where a whole week is purposefully planned to serve and to love? How can you and I live missional lives when we're not on a mission trip? How can you and I communicate the message of Christ in our regular daily lives? How can you and I be an evangelist here in our own community? This concept of missional living, living our lives right here in Pflugerville, Texas, is what we want to set out to get our minds around today. And so to do that, I've got a few questions I want to ask, and I'm kind of pulling this information from a seminary class I just got through taking. I was doing my finals the week before Quest, which I will never do again, but it was a course on outreach and evangelism. And so I'm taking a 12-week course, and I'm going to pack it down in about 30 minutes and give it to you. And I'll charge tuition at the end. Three questions I think we need to ask about living missional lives right here in Pflugerville. Who is supposed to be evangelizing? Who's the evangelist? Second, what is the true message of evangelism? Then third, how are we to go about doing that? What's the vehicle we use? Let's jump right into the first question. Who's supposed to be carrying the story and the message of Christ to lost souls? Who's been commissioned by God to share the gospel? Who is accountable and responsible for evangelism right here in our own community? Well, we're all familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we all know, we all understand, Jesus didn't give that commission to those 11 disciples at the time, and for them to do that, and then it just be stopped forever. Of course, we know that continues on. It's a commission given to his disciples then, and to all his disciples to come in the future. So if you are a disciple, a follower of Christ, then you've been given the same mandate of evangelism as the original disciples. Also, let's grab our Bibles if you have it with you. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's conveniently marked here in mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 15 says this, "And he, Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." If you're living today, if you have a spiritual life in Christ, if you've been buried with him in death, raised to walk in newness of life, baptism we're going to do on Wednesday, if that's you, then you should no longer be living for yourself, but for Christ and his desire, which is that all people should come to know the Lord. Let's continue on, verses 17 to 18. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So today, If you are a new creation in Christ, if you have been made right, if you have been reconciled to God, then you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of evangelism. Last verse I want to look at in that chapter, verse 20. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The "we" in this verse is referring to the righteousness of God in verse 21. We see in verse 21 that Jesus becomes sin on our behalf. So if we believe that, if we have accepted that, then we have become the righteousness of God and therefore are ambassadors of Christ. Meaning, you are a representative of Christ in this world today. Your life should be a representation of the wills and the desire of Jesus. And I think he desires the same thing he desired over 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth. And that would be he desires evangelism. He desires telling the world that he is the truth, the life, and the way, and calling all those he encounters to be reconciled to God, to follow in his footsteps, and to begin a personal, intimate relationship with him. So to answer our first question, who is called to be an evangelist today? Well, if you are a disciple, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've been made right in the eyes of God, if you have become a new creation, if you call yourself a Christian, the answer is you. It's not a suggestion, but it's a commission, mandated ministry given to you. And it's not something we just kind of begrudgingly accept. It's something we should lovingly embrace. Because as an ambassador, as a representative of Christ, we are to love what he loved. And God loves the lost coming home. As we see in Matthew chapter 18, when the one sheep wanders off from the 99, and says when God brings him back, he is more happy that that one sheep has returned than the 99 that stayed. Now on to tackle our next question. What is the true message of evangelism? What are you as a Christian who is an ambassador of Christ, who's been given the ministry of reconciliation? What are you going to say to those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior? What message is it that you want to communicate? It's found in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says simply this: be reconciled to God. Now, there's some ways that we communicate this. I want to talk about a few ways we should not communicate this message. First of all, it should not be communicated through guilt. You're a horrible person. You're awful. And you better get right with God or else. Or you could say something like, I can't believe all the nasty, horrible, unspeakable things you've done. When we communicate the message in this way, it's kind of using manipulation. We're waving someone's past failures in their face in order to get them to capitulate to our desires. See, how is this loving? How is this respectful or sincere or authentic? They haven't made a decision to follow or love Christ, but rather just succumb to our demands because of the immense guilt we hung over their heads. I mean, people will do almost anything sometimes to get rid of shame and guilt. So in that moment, I'm not sure if they found a Savior or just something else to numb their shame. Another way we should not communicate the message to be reconciled to God is it shouldn't be communicated through scare tactics. Hell's hot. I mean, it's hot. And it's a painful, horrible place. Worms and gnashing of teeth and fire. And you know what? You might not even make it to lunch. Fact is, about 10% of y'all won't even make it to lunch. And if you die, where are you going to go? Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, you can be 100% sure right now. Just say this prayer with me. We shouldn't scare people into making a decision for Christ. When we put it like that, people will say and believe almost whatever we tell them. They won't want to go to the hot, horrible hell. So they're not really following Christ because they love him. They really just love themselves and want a little AC in the afterlife. Lastly, it should not be communicated through a consumerist manner. Do you want a great life? Do you want to be healthy, happy? Do you want peace and prosperity? Do you want pie in the sky by and by? Then come on down. I mean, who's going to say no to that? No, thanks. I'd rather be poor, miserable, lonely, hated, and go to hell. I like it hot. See, this person isn't realizing that they are a sinner in front of a holy God. They're not remorseful. They have no desire to be made right or begin a relationship. All they're doing is making a consumerist transaction in the interest of self-preservation. See, as we communicate this message, we are not to coerce, we are not to manipulate, to scare or to placate to consumerism in order to get people to be reconciled to God. Because if they do this, they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. We don't dumb down, we don't candy coat the message, but we're called to present it accurately and honestly. So how do we do that? We just do it through sharing the gospel of Christ, sharing the most wonderful story in history. Now, there's four essential components when we share the gospel of Christ. It's got to involve Jesus. It's got to involve sin. It's got to involve the cross. And there has to be a time for a decision. I know it seems crazy to say that a gospel presentation must include Jesus, but I've heard them before without it. You're a sinner. I mean, everyone's a sinner. And you'll probably go to hell when you die. So you need to get forgiven. So say this prayer, you, and when you die, you can go to heaven. Do you see the problem there? Jesus isn't mentioned once. It's all about the individual. But Jesus is the main character, and he is the agent of reconciliation. We have to take time to talk about his life, his character, his stories, his sayings, the implication. I mean, if we're asking people to begin a relationship with Jesus, shouldn't they know who he is? Second, we have to also talk about sin. People have to come to the realization that they are sinners. They need salvation. Without sin, there's no consequence. There's no separation from God. Therefore, there's no need for salvation and restoration. But we must do this with tact. I'm not saying it's our job to point out a person's sin. As much fun as that would be, last time I checked, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to bring conviction. Our job is to communicate that sin has separated us from God and then to share the story, the need, and the way for that relationship to be restored. Third, your gospel message must include the cross. The cross is the turning point in the whole story on which the rest of the story hinges. The cross is the central and pinnacle event of reconciliation, making it possible. And lastly, there must come a time when the person we are sharing the gospel with, when we're persuading them to be reconciled to God, they have an opportunity to make that decision. This is the moment where we place the ball in their court. They have to decide if they want to accept and follow Jesus. They have to decide if they want to receive a saving faith. Now, just on a side note, I don't think that when we're sharing the message of the gospel, it needs to be in one setting and only one setting. Don't be afraid to take time to really share the full meaning of the gospel. To say it in a little one-minute rehearsed phrase, I think, is truncating it to a fault. It may take months or years for you to really begin to express and communicate the fullness of what is in the gospel. And it may take the person you're sharing with just as much time, if not longer, to really grasp and to really understand. And why we assume that after that one-minute rehearsed speech, we need to ask them right then and there to make the biggest life-changing decision to change their beliefs and their values is beyond my mind. The appropriate time may not come for months, for years down the road. So understand that and be sensitive to that. Don't push for a decision. John MacArthur says this. He says, modern evangelism is preoccupied with decisions, statistics, aisle walking, gimmicks, prefabricated presentations, pitches, emotional manipulation, and even intimidation. The aftermath is appalling. When we do those type of things, when we present the gospel in that way, we're making a one-sided appeal where we're just like, you sit and be quiet and listen to me as I tell you what's right. Research has shown this. 80% of the time, when you make a one-sided appeal, the person goes in the opposite direction you're wanting them to go. So if you want someone to grow closer to Christ, when we use manipulation or make a one-sided appeal, we're pushing them farther away 80% of the time. People cannot be a goal to be achieved. A person cannot be carry out our obligation on. They cannot be a mission to be accomplished. People are to be respected, to be loved, to be listened to be understood and honored, the same way Christ treated all people. Now on to our final question. How are we to go about communicating the message of the gospel in this loving, respectful, and kind way? We do it through incarnational evangelism. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way, but I'm saying this is a really, really good way. And you know what? It's also the absolute hardest way. I mean, we could take easier roads. We could just put some tracks in the bathrooms. I know I've picked up, you know, what I thought was a $100 bill, and it was actually Jesus on there. We could do that, but there's little interaction there. There's little follow-up, and there's hardly no integration into this community of faith. We could also stand in a public place, preach the gospel through the bullhorn out loud to those who pass by for 10 seconds. But really, we've not earned the right to speak into their lives, and we're probably being more of a nuisance to their shopping than being effective. I mean, if we are communicating the most important story and message of all time, don't we want their full attention and for more than 10 seconds? We can put advertisements in community papers, hoping non-believers will find within themselves to come and be a stranger in an unfamiliar environment. Now, I'm not saying these ways are wrong or bad. I most certainly believe that God has the power to move and to work through every single one of them and produce amazing life change. But at a recent conference that I attended, a speaker there, he shared a statistic. And he said that churches attract about 30% of the surrounding population. And this is not each church is attracting a different 30%. All the churches in the community are attracting 30% of the population. And then he asked this. He said, who is reaching the other 70%? Well, that is what incarnational evangelism does. It reaches the other 70%. So what is it? It's sharing the message of the gospel like we just talked about, but it's doing so by entering into the world and entering into the life of another person. It starts with you going and entering their life. It's creating an environment of mutual respect toward one another where a person cares and listens and they spend more than just a few seconds with one another. Incarnational evangelism is rooted in relationships. The reason behind incarnational evangelism is based on Jesus Christ being our example. When God wanted to reconcile the world to himself, he didn't take out an ad in the Jerusalem Times. He didn't preach a big booming sermon from the sky, and he didn't rain down tracts from heaven. When God wanted to reconcile the world to himself, he sent his one and only Son into the world, Jesus Christ incarnate. He came and entered our world so that he could have a relationship, a connection with us. John 1:14 is the incarnation. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love the way the message translates those first few words. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This is the incarnation, and this is why you and I, as believers in Christ, are called to it. So who is it? Who is it that you know that you have a relationship with that is an unbeliever, a relationship without Christ? It's time for you to enter their world, to move into their neighborhood. If you have a heart that breaks for a homeless man that you know that doesn't know Christ, then don't just put coins in his cup and say, God bless you as you drive by, but take that man out to lunch and do it every week for the next year. Get into his life. If there's a coworker who your heart breaks for them because they don't know Christ, then go out to happy hour with them. And if you don't drink, order a Dr. Pepper and sit there and just listen to their life, listen to their story, and care for them. If you have a heart that breaks for a neighbor across the street, down the street, that they don't know Jesus, then show up at their front door with coffee, with desserts. Invite them over to a barbecue or to hang out or to play with your kids. Just be in their lives. Be relational. Establish mutual trust. Establish care and respect. I'm not saying you have to be best friends with them, but you do need to earn the right to speak into their lives. Earn the right and find the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Just go into their world, create a common ground, and then let God use you. No matter the cost, no matter how long it takes. Now, I truly believe the reason that we don't use this method, the reason I don't do this like I should, is because it takes a long time. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, it can be difficult, and it can be painful. Incarnational evangelism, it comes at a cost, and it requires a sacrifice. See, Jesus was mocked, he was persecuted, and he died a horrible death on a cross because he entered into our world. Are we willing to do the same for someone who once, like us, was without Christ? Or are we too comfortable, too content where we are? We just want to cling to the happy, controlled life we've worked so hard to achieve. That's me. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. As they do, I want to read from Philippians chapter 2. It says this: think of yourself the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So if that is our example, if that is what we are supposed to represent, how can we dare cling to the comfort of our own life when Christ left heaven, the most cushy, comfortable spot of all? He didn't hold on to any advantages or privileges, but he came, became a slave, and died for you and me. This is what we are being called to as ambassadors of Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation. So out of the love that God has shown you and me, out of the example that he has set for us, will we give up our desires to be comfortable and be in control? Will we enter into the world of the lost, the hurt, and the broken? And will we share with them the gospel, no matter how long it takes, no matter what it costs? I hope and pray we do, because that is what God has called us to, and that is how the people in this world will come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for salvation that has come to my life. You left heaven, gave up all the comfort and privileges of that to enter into my broken world. Thank you. How can I not respond in the same way? God, thank you for reconciling us, making us right. And God, let us not take lightly the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given. Help us take that very seriously, Lord, to communicate the gospel to the people around us, to do it in a true and honoring, respectful way. God, be with us as we enter into this world. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.